So we're talking about restoration and renewal. Not sure how that's going to fit next week. May continue that theme. We'll see. But certainly want to pick it up. If we don't do more with it next week, then the week after we'll pick it up again. But I've been talking about the move of Scripture and the move of redemption. God's move of redemption in redemption is to restore and renew. All of creation, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, in especially wonderfully depicted in Romans 8, where Paul says all of creation is on tiptoe, watching God's work of restoration and renewal, awaiting the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection. And so as we live in this dynamic hope, we are discovering that God is at work restoring and renewing us even before that. The redemption of our body begins even now. We know that our bodies are subject to weakness because of sin entering our world. But we're not at the mercy of sin that entered our world. We're thankful that we have a God who declares that he can heal you. As we think about the praising the Lord and all of the examples in the Psalms, we are reminded over and over again that God can heal our bodily afflictions. So when the psalmist says, praise the Lord and thank him for all of the benefits that we receive from him, one of those is the God who heals all of your diseases. And that's why we gather around folks and pray for them, because we live in that dynamic hope that we are not at the mercy of what happened. We are at the mercy of God. And so God's mercy and grace can reverse the effects of the fall and can help us in our moment of weakness. It's the story of salvation. It's also the story of healing for our bodies. And so as we think about restoration and renewal, we talked about God's word. We talk about God renewing our strength. And I want to talk about restoring our praise today. And Psalm 150 is our focus. I want to read it in its entirety. It's very short. It's only six verses. But this is from the Living Bible. And it begins this way, hallelujah, yes, praise the Lord. Praise him in his temple and in the heavens he made with mighty power. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with the trumpet and with lute and harp. Praise him with the drums and dancing. Praise him with stringed instruments and horns. Praise him with the cymbals, yes, loud clanging cymbals. Let everything alive give praises to the Lord. You praise him. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness towards us. And Lord, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about our faithful heart towards you and how important that is. But Father, here in his love, the Bible says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, your faithfulness is what elicits from us the faithfulness in response to your goodness and love. You've been faithful. And I pray today that as we think about praise, God, I pray that you would restore in us anything that might have been lost, anything that might have been effaced, anything that might have been eroded a little bit because of either time or routine or stress or practices or the stuff of life. May you restore the praise of God among your people. Because a restored people praise God, and Lord, you can restore through the praises of your people. We trust that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we think about praising God, it's important to remember that what we're talking about here. There's a number of praise psalms, and they actually are clumped together throughout the book of Psalms, 150 psalms in their entirety. But in between, there are pockets that are dedicated to the subject of praising God, although the element of praising God is pretty much inherent in the idea of a psalm. But a Psalm 150 is especially rich with this idea. And so let's think about a couple of things. I want us to focus on verse 6. It's the last verse where the Living Bible says, let everything alive give praises to the Lord. And in case we don't count ourselves under the everything, although it's all-inclusive, he says more specifically, you praise him. You praise him. Hallelujah. The Hebrew word is yada. It's one of the words that is often translated as praise, and it means to praise or give thanks. And interestingly enough, it also means to confess, not in the sense that we confess our weakness or sins to God, but confession is agreeing with God. So as we praise God, we are agreeing with what is already true, that God is worthy of our praise. Another word that is often translated praise is the word zamar, and it means to sing or to praise. So often you have the idea of praising combined with the thought or the medium of singing. In fact, the Psalms, I believe without a fault, probably most of them are either recited or sung. And some of them are used in temple worship. Some of them are used as they ascended to the temple to worship. And so you have this rich tapestry of praising God, a confession of the mouth, also a melodic confession of the mouth, singing praises to God. Another word is the word halal. The word halal means to praise. It means to honor. It means to commend. And so although in the Hebrew you may have three different variations, you pretty much come out at the same end. It's praising God, it's giving thanks to God, it's singing praise to God. And then halal is especially interesting because it's the root word from which we get our word hallelujah. So when we say the word hallelujah, we're saying praise the Lord is what we're saying. This particular psalm, six verses, 13 times the word praise is invoked in this particular psalm. And you heard it as I read it to you. One of the things that you were handed as you came in this morning was a little slip of paper. Do you have that? Let's hold them up if you got them. I want to make sure you got them. Okay. So we're going to use that a little later in the service because the Bible gives us an exhortation to praise him. And as I was studying for this particular message, I thought, good grief, how am I going to narrow it down to just a few select verses in the time that we have on a Sunday morning? Because the Word of God is rife. As I simply put in the search bar the word praise, some 358 times, I think, in the Old and New Testaments alike, the admonition to praise or the word praise in some form is included in Scripture. So a heavy, heavy thread that is woven through the tapestry of the Bible. What are you going to do with that in 45 minutes? What are you going to do with that? Well, you're going to help me with that. And so even though we won't have time to read them all, I want to at least give you the opportunity, and it's not a have to, but I'm hoping you'll play along. And I apologize in advance for our online family because you may not be able to hear the folks here unless they raise their voice loud enough to do that, and I'm hoping they will, that they, when the time comes, you'll stand and you'll read the verse that you have. You don't have to expound on it. All you have to do is lift your voice and read it. So here's where I want to begin. With all this emphasis on praising God, it may surprise you that God doesn't need your praise. Isn't that a wonderful place to start? The pastor just failed homiletics, right? But it does kind of answer the what of praising God, and that's kind of how I constructed my message today, is to think about the why of praising God, the where of praising God, and the how. But this explains the what of praising God. What does it mean to praise God? And that's why I want to lead with the idea that God doesn't necessarily need your praise. In fact, the more that I look at that, the more that I recognize that praising God has a lot to do with my orientation. I mean, think about it. Think about it. All of creation already constantly praises God. That's why you read things like Psalms 19:1, which says, "The heavens keep telling the wonders of God, and the skies declare all that he has done." That is the constant anthem of all of creation. Now, if you really want to treat yourself, I was tempted to do it, but just figured we didn't have the time. If you want to Google or go to YouTube and look up Louis Giglio, and something like the sounds of creation. He has actually done a wonderful piece on this, how they've actually found that they did a mashup between the sounds that whales make and the sounds that the heavenly celestial beings make, and they kind of mash that into something rhythmic and wonderful and beautiful. And it's just a wonderful reminder that all of the heavens are already, and not just once, notice the language, they keep telling the wonders of God, and the skies declare all that he has done. Now, if you add to that all of heaven, just a cursory reading of the book of Revelation, you see that God on his throne is surrounded all the time by praise. It is the atmosphere of heaven. And so the angels are praising God. And so the saints that have gone before us are praising God. And so the elders are casting their crowns and praising God. And the creatures that we have difficulty identifying, the creatures are praising God. It's the constant anthem of heaven. So between creation and heaven, does God really need one more voice? God isn't insecure. And if you don't praise him, he's going to go crawl into a corner, curl up, and die. God doesn't need to be propped up, to have his self-esteem stoked and stroked. God doesn't need any of that. He's God all by himself. And so the reason I want to start there is because too often we feel as though we're doing God a favor when we praise him. That our praise of God is the medium through which it's the on-ramp to get to the really important stuff, all the stuff that I want. And if I check the box and give him his due, then maybe he's liable to give me a little something back in return. If it's transactional or routinized, God is not moved. Praise comes from a different place. That's why God in the Old Testament told the Israelites in Psalm 50, verse 9, he said, I don't need a bull from your barn, and I don't need goats from your pens. And he goes on to say in the ensuing verses, do I eat the meat of the sacrifices that you offer? Do I drink the blood? How do I benefit from that? Here's what I want from you. He says, spread for me a banquet of praise. Serve high God a feast of kept promises, and call for help when you're in trouble, and I'll help you and you'll honor me. Praise is the homing beacon. Praise is the GPS setting of a righteous life anchored in relationship. And so the life that is anchored in relationship with God and is living in obedience to God, the atmosphere of that life is a life of praise. We don't praise him sometimes because we don't really know him. Why do we struggle so much with that? I've seen it over and over again when we gather for prayer. And you tell people, you know, we're not going to ask God for anything. Not asking him for anything. We're just going to praise him. We can do that for about 3 minutes. And then we're kind of like, we go to petition because we're out of ammo. And the reason is, I think, because we really haven't walked in this long enough. Because if we walk with God for any particular length of time, if you really know him, then it wouldn't be hard to praise him. And the praise would just be wrung out of your lips because you love him that much and you've experienced him so much. And he's the greatest thing since French toast in your life. So the two go together. The better we know him, the easier it is for us to praise him. The prophet Amos, he took up the same theme and says, away with your hymns of praise. Wow. They're noise in my ears. I will not listen to your music no matter how lovely it is. You can sound like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, or better said, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I don't care. I'm not going to listen to your music. Here's what I want. What I do want is to see justice. I want to see that you always do what is right. You're always willing to do what's right. Those good things should never stop. Like a river that always runs with water. This is what my heart longs for. And again, where is that at? Is that relational? Is that perfunctory? Is that checking the boxes? No, that's a right restored relationship with God, and a relationship that is restored to God and is walking with God also praises God, and it's the anthem of that person's life. So when we think about praising God, we need to begin there. It's not on your way to something else. It's not on getting to the really important stuff of your own life. It's the anthem of a life that has grown to know God and experienced the faithfulness and goodness of God and is living in that. The anthem and atmosphere of that life is one of praise. And so why do we praise? If we begin by saying that, you know, God doesn't really have to have your praise, then why praise? Well, because we are commanded to do that. And so if you look at Psalm 150, the psalm that we are considering this morning, there's a bracketed command. In verse 1, he says, hallelujah, yes, praise the Lord. He begins that way. And then the verse we just read, let everything alive give praises to the Lord. You praise him, hallelujah. So he begins with hallel, and he ends with that also, hallelujah, hallelujah. And in between all of those, in every verse, he mentions, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's encouragement and exhortation to praise God. And it's everywhere in the scriptures. And so I want to do this with you for just a moment, as long as you allow me to. If you have a passage in your hand that needs to be read, and I hope you feel that way, then jump up and read it loudly enough for us to hear. And don't make me call you by name. That would be embarrassing. So who'd like to start? And don't wait 5 minutes in between.
Psalm 7:17.
Amen. Good.
Psalm 59:17. You are my strength, and I sing praise to you, you God. You are my fortress, my God, on whom I can rely.
Wow. Very good. Okay. Someone else.
Sing the praise of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name.
Wonderful.
I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High.
Good. Ah, very good. Thanks, Nancy. Who's going, Bruce?
In God, we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever, Psalms 44:8.
Thank you.
Psalm 52:9, for what you have done, I will always praise you. In you, in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good.
Very good. Very good. Doris?
Psalm
104:33.
I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live.
Very good. Anyone else?
Psalm 47:6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises.
Wow. Get the point of that one? Sing praises. Sing praises. Sing praises. Good. Jan. Wow.
My Savior and my God.
Very good. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Yes.
Psalm 13:6. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
Yes. I have a feeling that you felt that one a little bit. So she kind of gave a little fist bump. That's wonderful. All right, so there you have it. And that's just a small sampling of all of the admonitions or exhortations in the scriptures to praise God. So it is a command. We're commanded to praise God. And here's what we're supposed to praise him for. A number of things you've read about, right? But verse 2 answers that question specifically in Psalm 150. It tells us what to praise him for. Praise him for his awesome acts and praise him for his immeasurable greatness. Notice where the emphasis is. Praise him for his awesome acts and praise him for his immeasurable greatness. Praising God puts the focus squarely on God and not on myself or my problems. So one of the reasons why we praise God is because it puts the focus of our life exactly where it should be. How much am I helped because I focus on my problems? Not at all. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, why do you worry about this day or the next? Can worrying add anything to your life? Can it lengthen the number of days that you have? Can it provide for you any better? What have you ever gained by worrying? Can you grow taller by worrying? No. Can you lengthen your life by worrying? No. He said, consider the lilies of the field, how God dresses them. Consider the sparrows, how God takes care of them. Will he not also take care of you? So if we focus on all of the stuff that's going on around us, then we will miss God's blessing in the moment. And so we focus on God and his greatness. A wonderful example of that is 2 Chronicles. The story is told, 2 Chronicles 20, the story is told of King Jehoshaphat, who is ruling over Judah, and he receives words that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Meunites are coming, and the Bible says that they're a vast army, and they're coming against Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat and all of Judah is alarmed, and a fast is declared, and all of them come together as a man to figure out what they're going to do in the face of all of this. And Jehoshaphat, he prays to God, and he says, we have no power to face this vast army. We do not know what to do, but our eyes, God, are on you. What a wonderful prayer. First, the confession. This is beyond me. I have no power to face this vast army. Remember last week we said that God routinely asks you to do things or bear things that are beyond the scope of your capacity to bear. Why? So that you might discover his fullness as you lean more fully on him. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And so a prophet stands up in the assembly and he addresses the people. He has a word from God and he says, listen, he says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Go out there and face them and watch what God is going to do. And so the Bible says that after consulting the people, this is 2 Chronicles 20, 21, after consulting the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang: give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. Now that's a theme that is found often in the Psalms. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And I believe it's the favor and mercy of God that's in view there, the chesed of God, the unconquerable benevolence of God is what they're esteeming God for, what they're praising God for as they're heading into battle. I think it's the first time ever that a choir led the way. And so the choir leads the way into the battle. And notice what happens. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, at the very moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. So as God's army marshaled themselves around the praises of God, God sent confusion into the enemy camp and destroyed the enemy. And so rather than come up with machinations of our own or thinking we have to figure everything out on our own, God calls us to praise him in the circumstance. And as we praise him, it's not to diminish what's going on around us. They didn't diminish what was going on. They came to God and said, this is beyond us. We don't know how, it's a vast army. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to keep my eyes on you. And as I keep my eyes on you, God, you have an answer and you will lead me and you will keep me and hold me in the middle of this so that I don't fall apart. The enemy, on the other hand, fell apart. God is calling us to live accordingly. And we see very quickly that praise really doesn't benefit God as much as it benefits us because it keeps us focused in the moment. What should we be focusing on? The goodness of God. I should be praising him. And so as we think about praising God, we are commanded to do so. Not because God is weak, but because we are weak and we need his strength. And we only gain strength when we focus on him, because in our inadequacy, he is all that we need. In our weakness, he is strength. In our confusion, he is wisdom. When we can't find the way, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we focus on God and he helps us along the way. Now the where of praising, is answered in the latter part of verse 1 of that same psalm. He says, praise him in his temple, and in the heavens he made with mighty power. Think about that for a moment. Two places, praise him in his temple, but our praise must not be limited to the temple. And too often it is. We are more than willing and able to praise God in the sanctuary. And as we gather with God's saints and other voices are raised along with, oh, that's easy to praise God. Everything's coming up roses. It's easy to praise him then. But it says, praise him in his temple and in the heavens. So inside and outside, we praise God. And he made all that we see with his mighty power. It means that everywhere life takes us, we ought to be praising God. 1 Peter 2:9 emphasizes that when the apostle wrote, he called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light. There's that relationship, right? To experience his marvelous light, not to read about it, not to think about it, not to hear about it, not to cogitate about it, but to experience it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's experiential. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his very own. And he did this for this reason, so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world, throughout the world. Broadcast his. Notice the emphasis again. Where is it? It's on God. Broadcast his glorious wonders. Where? Everywhere. So think again for a moment. We do this from time to time. Gut check. Think about your Facebook page. Where is the focus on your Facebook page? I'm not deriding Facebook. I don't post a lot. But I'm on Facebook because I like keeping up with old friends and family and seeing what they're up to. But what I like best is when somebody posts something that makes me think about God. when something is shared that just reminds me that God is glorious. Because it's another vehicle or medium through which we can broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. So don't allow it to muddle into something far less than what it could be. Because your political opinion, let me say it again, in an election year, your political opinion will never save anybody. And it probably won't persuade anybody either. And just because you want to send me a picture of the steak that you had for dinner last night, that's not going to change my life for the better. Your opinions and the things that you think about and all of that stuff doesn't really matter much, but the gospel has the power to change. And we have a mouthpiece. Little old guy like me living in Venice has 200 and some odd friends on Facebook, although I only see 12 of them from time to time. But what a medium through which we can make the glorious wonders of God known throughout the world. And listen, we're reminded that we ought to do that. I mean, Peter is saying this, but also Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, speak to one another. This is what ought to fill our mouths. Speak to one another with scripture, with singing psalms, with spontaneous songs, with giving thanks. And that's what ought to be filling our conversations. That's what we ought to be thinking about. That's what we ought to be saying to one another. And he says that in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, I believe, verse 19. Guess what verse 18 says? 18 says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, we ought to speak to one another with scripture, singing psalms, spontaneous songs, giving thanks to God with joy overflowing in our hearts. And that's how we experience the fullness of God as he sends his Holy Spirit. And sometimes I wonder if we aren't barren and dry and we really don't hear a whole lot from God these days because we really don't make him the object of our affection, the object of what we talk about, the subject of what our lives are all about. We have too many other things that we want to discuss and talk about and argue about and think about. And we're reminded again that he saved us so that we could broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. And it is on the road of speaking to one another with scriptures and psalms and spontaneous songs and giving thanks that the Spirit rides in and fills our hearts with overflowing joy. Praise God for that. So the way of praising is not limited, but limitless. And that's a good reminder that whatever season or place you find yourself in, praise is not reserved for the pleasant places in life. Think about this. It's easier to act your way into a feeling. That sounds disingenuous, but bear with me. It's easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into inaction. Those of you that have seen Fireproof, there's an epic scene in which the mentor of the guy in trouble whose marriage is on the rocks, He tells him that you have to lead your heart. You have to lead your heart. Because his wife was reacting in a way that she was reacting out of her hurt and neglect, and she was punishing him. And as a result of that, he felt like he couldn't love her because it was difficult to love her. I don't feel like loving her. She doesn't evoke warm fuzzies in me anymore. Well, he says, you have to lead your heart. And so at times it's easier to act your way into a feeling than it is to feel your way into an action, which means that even when you don't feel like praising God, that's what you need to do the most in that particular moment. And here's what that looks like. Paul and Silas in Acts 16, they're arrested because they exercised a demon out of a girl that was a fortune teller and was making her handlers a fortune. And so even though she was telling the truth, I mean, she was saying about Paul and Silas, these guys are messengers of the Most High God, and they're telling you about the path of salvation. And finally, they'd had enough, and Paul turns around, and he sends the demon packing. And of course, her handlers are upset because it's always about money. And so they create a ruckus, and they trump up some false charges, and they send them to prison. And Paul and Silas are beaten badly, mercilessly. And they're put in the stockade, and they're chained, and they're there with the other prisoners. And here's what the Bible says in verse 25. Paul and Silas, undaunted, look at that word, undaunted, means that they were not to be put off, they were not to be deterred, they were not going to be discouraged about this. They were going to do what they know they ought to be doing. Why? Because they are living in relationship with a holy God. They know him well, and God is faithful. And here's the problem. The disconnect is that when we say God is faithful and I go through hard times, I think he doesn't love me anymore. But Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, can anything separate us from the love of God? Can hardship, can persecution, can prison, can we could add sickness and hardship and death? Nothing in this world or the next can separate us from the love of God. And so even though they're going through a hard time, undaunted, the Bible says, they begin to pray to God in the middle of the night and sing songs of praise to God while all the other prisoners are listening to their worship. Isn't that amazing? And as a result, the Bible says there's a strong, violent earthquake that shook the foundation of the prison. And all of the doors of the prison broke open, and all of the prisoners were freed from their chains. Wow. And I that alone is a sermon that ought to be preached someday. But praise sets us free from all of the things that inhibit us, from all of the things that box us in, from all of the things that beset us, from all of the things that shackle us. Praise sets us free. How are they free? They're free because they're not the unwitting victims of circumstance. No. Undaunted. They were free before the shackles fell off. Undaunted, they pray in the middle of the night. They sing songs of praise to God. Does that sound like they're under any sentence of man? No, they are under the edict of God. And so they're praying to God and they're singing songs of praise to God. The other prisoners are listening to their testimony of worship, and God responds to that. He rides in on that praise and he shakes the foundation of the jail and he opens the prison doors and the fetters fall off. You know what occurred to me the other day? No one wanted to leave. I mean, I suspect that somebody in there was probably looking at either a life sentence, and you didn't have life sentences much in those days. If you were in jail, it was serious time, and there was going to be consequences, and you were probably going to lose your life or your livelihood or both. And so if the doors sprung open, don't you think that I, like a jackrabbit, would have run for freedom? But they're all sitting there. Now, I don't know how much time elapsed, but enough time for the jailer to see what had happened. And I'm not exactly sure his proximity. I think he may have heard the noise. I doubt he's in the cell. So he hears the commotion. He goes to see. He sees the doors have sprung open, because that's the word of Scripture, broke open. He sees that all the fetters have fallen off, and he's thinking, oh my God, they've run away. Which means he's dead. So he's going to fall on his sword. And as he gets ready to fall on his sword, Paul calls out, don't, he shouts in the darkness, stop, don't hurt yourself. We are all still here. Why were they still there? Because there's nothing like the presence of God experienced in an atmosphere of praise. And the most important thing in that moment was not a jailbreak for a jailbird. No, this was somebody who was experiencing the very courts of heaven. Psalm 63:3 says, because experiencing your loyal love is better than life itself, my lips are going to praise you because your love is better than anything else I can experience. And so I am free to praise you no matter what's going on out here, no matter what. Now, Jehoshaphat's army, do you think that the spit in their mouth had dried up and their knees were knocking? Probably. But they praised God anyway. And God set them free in the hour of praise. Where do you praise him? Everywhere, in every circumstance, in every season of life, in everything you're experiencing. How do we praise him? Well, Psalm 153 through 5 gives us ways to do that. Basically, every possible means at our disposal. So praise with a blast on the trumpet. Praise by strumming soft strings, which, by the way, let me insert here, that many of you, I hope you've heard by now that Carol Curtis passed. He passed at home, and the family is making arrangements. And so when I have that information, I'll share it with you. He's to be laid to rest at Florida National or Sarasota National Cemetery on Clark Road. So when I have that information, I'll share it with you. But think about that. Can you see Carol playing his trumpet? I can still see him playing his trumpet. Praise with a blast on the trumpet. Praise by strumming soft strings. We have some of that here. Praise him with castanets and dance. Praise him with the banjo and flute. Praise him with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and mandolin. Pretty much everything at your disposal. Praise God with everything at your disposal. And then verse 6, let everything, everyone, everywhere, join in the crescendo of ecstatic praise to Yahweh. Let everyone, everywhere, join in. What's a crescendo? Crescendo is increasing. And so that gets louder and bigger all the time. And as we're praise God, we are exalting and extolling his name. We're making his name great. Why? Because he, again, because his name and renown isn't already great. No. What is praise? It's agreeing with what God already is and what he has said. And so we're simply joining that chorus. We're joining the heavenly chorus. We're joining the circle around the throne. We're joining the angelic choir. We're joining the saints that have gone ahead. And we're lifting our voice as an ongoing crescendo, ever increasing of ecstatic praise to Yahweh. That's why when we sing and play, you may not be able to play. You know, that's why there's a few people on the stage and the rest of us are out here, because you may not be able to play. Thank God for those who can play. But all of us can sing, right? So, oh no, Pastor, I can't carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket. And if I sang, that'd be the quickest way to empty the church. Sure. If you're seeking to sing and praise for the applause of men, that may be true. But when you're praising for an audience of one. Do you think that the voice he gave you grates on his ears when you praise him? See, that's about you. That's on you. And so when we sing our closing song, which we'll do in just a few minutes, I want us to think about, I want you to lift your voice. I want you to think about, let everyone everywhere join in the crescendo. That means your voice ought to be in that crescendo of ecstatic praise to Yah. Well, my voice isn't what it used to be. Fine, sing anyway. It's weaker than it used to be. Sing anyway. It's raspy. It don't sound that. I sing off key. Sing anyway. Sing anyway. You're singing to God. And if the whales can praise him, under the ocean and in the ocean currents, I think we can praise him. So I have to ask you, has your praise dried up? Has it gotten tired? Has it become transactional? Has it become a box to check? Has it lost its luster? God wants to restore the praise of his people. And I think when he restores the praise of his people, he restored people who praised God, is really the gateway to restoring a world. See? See, and when we're the church and we're just kind of, you know, adding our voice to the confusion of voices all around us, what does that accomplish, man? But when you raise your voice to God, there's enough complainers, there's enough naysayers, there's enough whiners in the world today. Don't be one of them. Because God rides in on the praise of his people. And a transformed people that praise God can transform a world that needs to know God. Remember the story of Jacob at Bethel? Jacob at Bethel, you know, he's running from his brother Esau because he was complicit in a scheme to trick his old, dying, blind father, shame on him, so that he would be the blessing of the firstborn, the birthright would be passed to him instead of to Esau. And the Bible says of Esau, he despises birthright and all of that. But Jacob usurped something that he wasn't supposed to usurp. And now he's on the run. And life isn't pleasant. In fact, some chapters ensue in the book of Genesis before he meets up with Esau and he wrestles with God because he's terrified of his brother. But as he's running from his brother, he comes to a place and he's tired and he makes his bed and he lays his head on a rock and he has a vision. And in that vision, he sees angels ascending and descending on a stairway between heaven and earth. And he wakes from that dream and he says, I was unaware that this is the house of God, the very gate of heaven. And he's a refugee on the run. Which reminds us that pretty much every moment in life, every place in life, every season in life is a sanctuary in which we are meant to experience God. And you can only do that when God restores the praise of his people. So as you think about that for a moment, something E. Stanley Jones wrote that touched my heart, and I want to share it with you. The early Christians did not say in dismay, look what the world has come to. Isn't that what we're saying now? Look what the world's come to. But in delight, they said, look what has come to the world. Because is God still at work in our world? You bet. Did God leave? When Jesus ascended, did he quit working in the world? No. Aren't you excited about what God wants to do with this mess? You ought to be. And as we praise God, we are actually entering the house. I missed a slide, but we're actually entering the house where God lives because praise is the house where God lives. That's why Psalm 22:3 says, you sit as the Holy One. The praises of Israel are your throne. The Japanese translation of that is wonderful. When you praise God, he brings a big chair and sits there. And if you want to experience him, you have to praise him. And that's the gateway also that God uses to which to bless a wanting world through the praise of his people. Father, restore to us the praise of God that we might be a people that declare your glorious wonders to the ends of the earth. Oh, God, forgive us for those moments when we fill our mouths with everything else but the praise of God. With the conversation of your people, would you please help us so that we would extol the name of God, which we would tell the wonders of God, which we would praise God for his greatness and his glory. Would you restore that to the church? Because a restored church is the gateway to a restored world. Help us. Revival isn't a worldly term. It's a church term. Revive us, O God, renew us again, and begin with the words of our lips, the meditation of our heart. Father, whatever we're experiencing today, may we be aligned with the praise of heaven. Help us with that. I ask it in your holy name. I give you thanks. Amen.